I get the privilege of letting you all know I'm just so grateful for all of you here. And I was spearheading the fundraising for the trip to Argentina, and we put out the word. You guys were awesome. We reached our goal. There's 250 children that we're taking backpacks to, and we were able to collect that many, if not more. So thank you for your generosity, for a lot of you here who gave funds, who gave, who brought backpacks. And we're actually going to be able to take extra funds with us to purchase supplies to put into those backpacks. So thank you. Thank you. We're grateful for you. So I just want to share a message with you that the Lord's put on my heart. And it was over a long time of praying and a long time of praying what to share with our women after our women's retreat. So it kind of encapsulates some of that, but more. So I just want to ask you to bear with me, because I want to say a lot in as little time as possible. So I want to share with you that the Apostle Paul used an interesting metaphor to describe his life. And it's one that we could learn so much from. It goes so deep. He said in Philippians 2:17, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So what was the Apostle Paul actually talking about? You know, what does it mean to be poured out? But what Paul was doing here was using the imagery of the Old Testament drink offering. It's also known as the libation. You might have heard it called that. And he was using that imagery to express his complete love and devotion to God. He was using it to describe the call on his life and his call to God's people and to his commitment to faithfully complete that call. He not only knew his call, he was committed to faithfully complete it, to faithfully complete the work that God had given him to do. So when he speaks of being poured out like a drink offering, he's alluding to the offerings of wine that were instructed in the Torah that were to be offered after every animal sacrifice. And after the animal had been offered up and slaughtered and put on the altar, the drink offering was required to accompany every offering and sacrifice under the old covenant. And there were so many, right? How many of you have tried to read through Leviticus and all those requirements by God when sacrifices were offered? But it's fascinating to note that the Old Testament sacrifices were not complete without the drink offering. Every sacrifice ended with a drink offering. So in essence, the drink offering symbolizes a life that is wholly poured out in the worship of and the service to God. It signifies trusting that God will sustain and provide for you, and that his will would prevail in your life. It means to live sacrificially, and it means to give your all without holding anything back. So as followers of Jesus, just like Paul, being poured out is our ultimate purpose in this life. Jesus modeled this during his life on the earth, didn't he? He came into the world to pour out his life, his blood, on our behalf for our salvation and to show us the way to the Father. So as we watch our world descend into chaos, into darkness, into hatred, into bitterness, division, and every kind of evil, it's easy for us to want to withdraw. You know, to just shrink back and to separate or hide ourselves. Or some of us just want to lay low and hope that pretty soon the dust will settle. But may I remind you that God has called us to something more, and that is to trust him, to shine his light in the darkness, to preach the gospel of truth, and to live our lives poured out to him and for others. You know, it's not difficult to see that we live in a day when the world is increasingly and speedily growing darker and is more hate-filled than most of us have ever seen in our lifetimes. We are witnessing evil being exposed as never before. The evil in this world is no longer subtle, no longer hidden. Rather, it's very blatant and very publicly and even proudly practiced. 1 John 2:16 tells us, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." So the pride of life is that sinful temptation for excess greatness and power. You know, just as a side note, I want to tell you, the framers of our Constitution in this country, they understood this because they were God-fearing men. And they established and wrote a constitution to protect us from this type of tyranny where there's excess power that would come to oppress the people. So, you know, we all know that pride itself is one of the sins that God hates the most. I firmly believe that what we are witnessing is that the Lord himself is exposing much of the evil in this world. The sinful pride of man and the pride of life is on full display. It's a pride that has rejected the Creator. It is blatant, unbridled, and hardened evil that has not only infected but taken over many segments of our society. There's a multitude of idols in our land. As a nation, we glorify a culture of death, of violence, murder of the innocent, sexual immorality, pride, materialism, and greed. Our nation is filled with division and hatred and manufactured racism. You know, I want to caution you, don't be deceived, because if you're watching, if your eyes are attuned or your ears are attuned to what's being spoken over the airwaves, I want to caution you, don't be deceived by terms like misinformation and disinformation. They are terms used by mainstream media and by some that are perpetrating them in our government to twist the truth, to influence your thinking, or to control your thinking. It is a deceptive excuse given and an attempt to censor and silence the voices that would dare speak against the government. The truth is that our airwaves are filled with evil and deception, and it's no wonder knowing that people have given themselves over to evil. Deception rules and is rampant in our world today because Satan is the father of lies. It's imperative that we know the Word of God so that we can discern the lies between the lies and the truth. Without His Word, we can't do that. We must know His Word. You know, in exposing evil, amen. In exposing evil, God is warning and giving opportunity to men and women, young and old, to turn to Him. You know, I see decent people everywhere, even those who are not believers, are just as shocked as we are at the levels of depravity that our society has succumbed to and has just sunk to. The scriptures speak about an antichrist spirit and that the closer we get to the end, how the fury of Satan becomes stronger and stronger. Revelation 12:11 tells us, "But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." So the scripture, and especially the New Testament, teaches that the antichrist spirit operates primarily through worldly governments that are devoid of God. You know, I just want you to think for a moment what's inhabiting the White House and our government right now, where God has been rejected. You know, I pray for us as believers, you guys, we must understand this, not only for what's happening around us, but in our own personal lives. I pray that we all understand that to whatever extent we refuse to believe or to obey God's word, that is to the extent to which we are susceptible to deception. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? The extent to which we are refuse to believe or obey God, that is the extent to which we are susceptible to deception. So this is why the word cautions us over and over again, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Unfortunately, because they reject God, there are many on the world stage and in our government and in our social institutions who are under the influence and agreement with the Antichrist spirit. And consequently, we see that the Antichrist spirit has taken a hold of our nation as never before since its founding. The USA, well, you know what, guys, I'm going to get rid of this gum in my mouth. Sorry. That spirit has taken hold of our nation as never before since its founding. The USA, with all that it has stood for in its existence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, one nation under God, it is threatened and on the verge of collapsing. I think we all see this. And the diabolical agenda to destroy this nation is being executed from the inside out. So what we are witnessing, you guys, is a concerted effort by a network of bad actors in our government, in legacy or mainstream media, in the entertainment industry, in our educational institutions, and in the health industry and other social work type of industry. And many bad actors have infiltrated and are working in a concerted effort to destroy our nation as we've known it. They are working to destroy our nation's history and reason for existence. We must be willing to open our eyes to the reality of what's taking place behind the scenes in every segment of society, and to acknowledge that there are bad actors and agendas working to desensitize us and to normalize evil, to make every evil practice acceptable. So as the people of God, it's imperative that we exercise discernment. Without knowing the word of God and without abiding in Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it's impossible to have discernment. Those who reject God and his laws, those who are in agreement with the Antichrist spirit, want to make this about politics, right? You know, that evil part of our society that's unclean for Christians to touch, right? And the church has fallen for it, and many pastors refuse to even speak about it. The people out there yell, separation of church and state, twisting its meaning, you know, trying to, the reason for separation in church and state was to protect the church from government and not the other way around. Amen? The church, they say the church should stay out of politics and stop pushing your religion on us. Well, fellow Christians, I want to say to you that the issues we are facing go way beyond simple politics. Because first and foremost, the things that they are attacking and the things they aim to destroy, they are biblical and they are spiritual. Who created man and woman? Who defines gender? Who defines marriage? Amen. Who decides when life begins, if not the Creator? Who instituted the nuclear family? These things belong to God from the beginning. They are biblical and they are spiritual. Guys, the battle is heating up all around us. I mean, we're like, the fires are raging. You know, there's a saying that says the things of the physical speak of the spiritual. And what it means is that what we see on the earthly realm reflects what's happening in the spiritual realm, okay? So Ephesians 6:10 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after having done everything, to stand.
Good.
So brothers and sisters, looking at the big picture and seeing what's going on in the world around us, would you call this a day of evil? Truly, the battle is raging. There is a war on our faith, and we as Christians cannot just like play nice. You know, we can't just be tolerant or fall for conformity with the world. We cannot be silent about these things. Have we figured out yet that the church and Christianity are a big problem for those who hate God, for those who reject his word? You know, I grieve for our children and for our children's children, especially them, because if things don't drastically change, they will grow up in a world, living in a world that is filled with flagrant degeneracy. I mean, it's already showing itself. A world filled with immorality, greed, corruption, as if it was normal. They may never have the benefit of living in more innocent times like some of us have, when the love of God and of the good, love of family and where marriage and children are a priority, love of neighbor, love of discipline and of good character, love of hard work and bettering yourself and your community, and love of country where safety and freedom are the norm. They may never see those things. And I grieve over that. You know, many of us are so shocked and appalled to the extent of corruption, greed, selfishness, hatred, depravity, and evil, and even the blatant worship of Satan in our nation. You know, and how many of us, you know, can think back to when, you know, images of Baphomet and Baal were foreign to us, but now they're proudly displayed by those in the entertainment industry. The reality is that the enemies of God and of his people are working hard to take the shock value out of these things. And why? Because they are targeting the children. They want to normalize these things for them. They want to normalize every kind of degeneracy and evil. They want to destroy our children and rob them of their imago Dei, which is the image of God that they were created in. This is the agenda behind the LGBTQ and transgender movements and everyone who supports them. They will remove children from their parents who will not support their child's new identity or their transition to the opposite sex. They can never become the opposite sex. They will mutilate them, destroying their bodies and their fertility in the process. They will never have children of their own. Their agenda is to rob their lives of value, of purpose, of their God-given identity, and of life itself. You know, this past summer at the Democratic National Convention, they had a mobile abortion clinic and proudly proclaimed that they had, I think it was 23 or maybe 26 abortions during the DNC. They offered free vasectomies, morning after pills, and other contraceptives. You know, at that time, I don't know if any of you ever watched Carl Tuckerson, but I love him because he just speaks the truth. He's not afraid to do that. But he did an interview during the DNC, or maybe it was right after that, but he had a sociology expert who studies social and cultural issues on his program, and this man studied these things for many years. And he said that the U.S. performs 1 million abortions per year. He noted the fact that, interestingly, the administration of Biden and Harris has mass migrated that amount of illegals each year, if not more. And that was a conservative number. You know, how many of you have heard, you know, I've heard that the reason that they're doing this, and this is what the sociologist was expressing, is that they want to replace the population of the United States. Why? Why would they want to do that? You know, they want to destabilize our country and weaken Americans. And it's because Americans have a strong sense of freedom and their rights and independence that's hard to control. And so bringing in and replacing current populations with those who are dependent upon the government for everything are easy to control. So, you know, I believe that no matter how hard and how dark and how bad things look, the truth is that God is in control. He is in control. He sees it all. He knows. It is He that's allowing the sinful pride of man and all his depravity to be exposed. And He is uncovering and exposing evil. Why? Because He's giving us a choice, every one of us. I believe that in doing so, He's calling out to people everywhere around the world. He is sounding an alarm. His heart is for the lost to open their eyes to the reality of evil and the depths of darkness, to the reality that there is an enemy of their soul who seeks to destroy them and their children. He is calling out to give opportunity for repentance and to turn to Him and to be saved. You know, I pray that they hear Him. But brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, how will they hear without a preacher? 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, to give the reason for the hope that you have. We have what they need. Amen. It's us, the followers of Jesus, the church. You know, and as for believers, I believe that God desires to awaken our spirits with a sense of urgency for the day that we're living. He is sounding an alarm. Can we hear it? We truly are in the last days, and we must be about our Father's business and ready ourselves for His return. You know, I know that I've spoken about the evil in the world, but I also want to talk to you about something else, because it's something else that God is exposing, and it's evil that's in the church. And this exposure is coming at a rate and magnitude as never seen before in the public eye. I know that we've had in the past these spatterings of scandals that have kind of, you know, rocked the church a little bit. If you remember, some of us are old enough to think back to the 80s and 90s, where there were a handful of celebrity pastors and teachers and televangelists like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and James Robeson and Oral Roberts and others, you know. And more recently, we've heard in the 2000s, we heard of scandals involving like Ted Haggard and Bishop Eddie Long and Ravi Zacharias, you know, the famous apologist, and among others. And all these men, all these leaders, all these famous celebrity pastors and teachers and ministers were caught up in moral failures, including extramarital affairs, frequenting prostitutes, homosexuality, rape, illicit drug use, and financial fraud. But in the last few years, you guys, we could think back and remember those things, but what's been happening in the last few years, and it's just been, it's literally like a snowballing, like an avalanche, you know. There have been numerous pastors and leaders exposed for their past and their present sins. They have been guilty of the moral failures, some of those moral failures like I have already mentioned. And for some, they involve even worse sins. And I say worse because they involved child rape and molestation. You know, just within the last few years and to this present day, there's literally been an avalanche of scandals exposed in every expression of churchianity, from Pentecostal to charismatic to conservative and everything in between. You know, you may recognize names like Bill Hybels, Carl Lentz, Brian Houston, Mike Bickle, Robert Morris, Tony Evans, and T.D. Jakes, all famous leaders of mega churches. You know, why is this happening? How is this happening? You know, the utterly tragic and grieving thing about all of these scandals is that these leaders, with exception of Tony Evans, who voluntarily stepped down for some undisclosed sin, all of them were busted in their sin. Their sins were exposed by either their victims or others who witnessed their abuse. They had been unwilling to repent of their sins on their own, and instead they lived a lifestyle of hidden or secret sin. You know, the word tells us in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. This serves as a warning to all of us, you guys. This serves as a warning to all of us. Judgment begins where? In the house of God. There are many faithful leaders in the church who have witnessed this avalanche and spoken about it and this level of exposure that's been taking place, and they believe, and I firmly agree with them, that it is the Lord's doing. With this rate and magnitude of exposure, it clearly is the hand of God at work. It's clearly the hand of God at work. He is bringing a purging and a cleansing to the church, not only by exposing many well-known and famous leaders from mega churches and mega ministries, but he's also exposing the unrepentant sin of many other less-known pastors and ministers, and even their wives and mistresses. You know, Pastor John MacArthur said, sin in the heart will show up in unrighteous behavior and disqualify the man of God. If we hide sin in our heart, it will manifest itself in our behavior. I mean, all this sounds like horrible news, and it is. It's grievous, and it's heart-wrenching, and it's heartbreaking to see the depths of sin and depravity and evil, and not only in the world and in every institution in our society, but also and especially in the church. But let me ask you this. If you think back to how many times you have prayed, you or I have personally prayed in our own, in private, or in intercessory prayer with others, we prayed for revival, for repentance in the church, and for God to cleanse his church. How many of us have prayed with longing and anguish and even tears, with fervency for Jesus to remove every spot and wrinkle from his church? How many saints around the world have prayed that the church would be sanctified and made ready, made pure, made ready for Christ's return? Amen? Ephesians 5:25-27 says, husband, love your wives that just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So we have prayed, and we do pray for repentance and cleansing and obedience to God's word. We pray for no compromise in our own lives and in the church, because we know that Jesus is returning for a purified church, for a bride without stain, wrinkle, and blemish. You know, stain, wrinkle, and blemish, they symbolize impurities caused by sin. And so Paul uses the metaphor of marriage to describe the purpose of Christ's death on behalf of his bride, the church. He laid down his life and he shed his blood in order to cleanse her from sin. His love for his bride, his love for his people, is a self-sacrificing love. Amen. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You know, positionally, I think we all know we're already justified in Christ and are made righteous in God's sight through faith in him and what he's done by shedding his blood on the cross on our behalf. But in this life, in our walk with Jesus, we are continually being sanctified, set apart from the world, and set free from the power and practice of sin that has kept us in bondage. Only in Jesus and by his blood can we be set free from bondage to sin and transformed. You know, one of the most beautiful stories in scripture, if not the most, as in is in the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned and hid themselves from God. Genesis 3, 8 to 11 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to?'" So, you know, the story goes on. I think you're all familiar with it. God questions Adam and Eve about what they had done. And they go on to play this blame game, you know, because the first thing we do when we sin is when we realize we're guilty, we've been caught. The second thing is we want to blame it on somebody else, right? Or something else. But so God goes on to hold them accountable, and he pronounced the impending curses and death that came as a result of their sin, that came into the world as a result of their sin. But also from that time, after the very first sin, he pronounced his plan for redemption, when Jesus would one day crush the head of the serpent and would right every wrong and make the way for salvation and eternal life with him. Amen. Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." You know, before the fall, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in paradise. But after having lost their innocence and knowing good and evil, naked and ashamed, they hid from God. They made these flimsy coverings for themselves from fig leaves to cover their nakedness. The fig leaves were sorely inadequate, and they were literally the work of their own hands. You know, when I was praying a lot over, you know, sharing this message at the retreat, I had come across this video on social media, and it was a video of this hunter and his buddy, and, you know, they were doing their manly thing, hunting for deer. And so one of the buddies was recording this guy and watching, and he's getting ready to, you know, execute this really awesome kill shot. And so he trains his whatever scope or whatever it is on this deer that was a little off in the distance. And as he was lifting up his rifle to kill the deer, to shoot the deer, all of a sudden this deer, like in a twinkling of an eye, saw him. And it didn't flee, but it came running to him, and not in a threatening way. And I think it's just surprising because, you know, I'm sure we all have seen the deers run away. They don't come to you. Well, this deer ran to the hunter, and she rubbed her head on the man's arm right here, like when he was, you know, getting ready to shoot it, and it just shocked him, and so he stopped. He held himself in that position, and he just froze, you know, and the deer just stayed there. And so he reached out, and instead of shooting the deer, he pet its head. And so the video ends with the hunter just like laying down, you know, his rifle, and walking. He just stepped back and he walked away. He couldn't have the heart to kill that deer anymore. You know, he saw the innocence of that deer and had lost the heart to kill it. Now, I want you to think about this. In his compassion and mercy, God took an innocent, perfect creature that he had just created and given the breath of life, a creature that he loved. God took that innocent creature and he poured out its blood to make garments of skin for Adam and for Eve. You know, a pastor, theologian named Arthur Pink once said, "It was the first gospel sermon preached by God himself, not in words, but in symbol and action. It was a setting forth the way by which a sinful creature could return unto and approach his creator. It was the blessed illustration of substitution, the innocent dying in the place of the guilty." It was God who provided the way for Adam and Eve to be restored to fellowship with him. He clothed them and covered their nakedness, removing their shame. He made it possible for them to approach him, to draw near to him. Once again, he restored their relationship with him. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this, that God is still drawing people. He is still in the saving business. He is still calling out to calling people to himself, and he uses us in that work. Can it be that what we are witnessing in the world as he exposes evil and depravity, that he is calling the world to repentance, and that and in the church, as he exposes hidden sin and purges and cleanses his church, that he is preparing his bride for his return. He's giving opportunity for salvation. And I say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And it could happen soon enough. You know, I just want to tell you a quick few more words and I'm done here, but I remember our pastor, Tom Stipe, he used to repeat a saying that said, most Christians know more than they're willing to obey. You know, I think we all know that in order to say yes to God, we must say no to the world, right? In order to say yes to God, we must say no to the world. When we are faithful to follow Jesus and to pour out our lives to obey his word, when we learn to love what he loves and to hate what he hates, his word, he teaches us to love what he loves through his word. His word is truth and teaches us to love truth and to live by truth. We learn to love righteousness and to hate evil and sin and its destructiveness. You know, it may be true that some of us are more willing to know more than we're willing to obey, but the reality is that too many Christians don't know him or his word well enough. They don't know him or his word as they ought to. Because of this, it can lead to confusion and be difficult to know where to draw the line because of the pressures of this world and of the people around us. This fact underscores our need to know God's word. Otherwise, we can succumb to the pressure to abandon a biblical worldview when it comes to societal issues, such as those I mentioned earlier, like same-sex marriage, gender identity, and abortion, among others. Christians are pressured to embrace these things not only as normal, but even as just, as some kind of human rights issue, especially in the political and governmental realms, where laws are now being pushed to punish those who disagree with these things. Brothers and sisters, we must know God's word so that we can stand firm. You know, I think Michael has mentioned that there's a men's prayer group with some of the gentlemen from East who work there as, I don't know if they're coaches or admins or work in the athletic. Yeah, and they have shared in their prayer meetings with Michael and with Pastor Vernon that there's now unisex bathrooms at East High School. You know, they have unisex bathrooms and how students can change their names to their chosen gender identity or their chosen gender identity without informing their parents. How parents or anyone else can be arrested or, you know, indicted or whatever for not calling them by the names that they want to be called by. They shared how there's a girl who thinks she's a cat and everyone around her is expected to go along with her identity. It's just insane. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12 says, the coming of the lawless one, or Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So would you agree with me that a line must be drawn between truth and lies? You know, how many of us know that we will offend many by telling them the truth? When we say that Jesus is the only way to the Father, when we speak the words of Scripture that contradict their practice or lifestyle of sin, when we tell them that in order to be saved, they must repent of their sin. You know, why is the world working so hard to destroy Christianity, to mock Jesus? You know, I'm sure you guys all remember what just happened this past summer at the Olympic Games in Paris and how they had this transgender LGBTQ mocking of the Last Supper, right? And again, the world attacks Christianity and attempts to silence the church. But can I ask you this? Is now the time for the church to be silent? Where would we be if those early Christians and every generation of Christians since had not raised their voices to preach the gospel? And what hope is there for the generations after us if we remain silent? You know, I think Christians need to come to the realization that we can't get along with or please everybody, and that we will be hated by the world. 1 John 15:18 and 19 says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So we must live to please the one. Amen? We must live to please the one in every part of our lives. Above everything else, we must pour out our lives in worship and service to God. May we examine our own hearts and our own willingness to obey God's word without excuse. Where do you stand? You know, I need to ask myself, where do I stand? I don't think I need to tell you that we're now in a very consequential season that is coming to a close on Tuesday, a season where we must not be silent, a season when every voice matters. This season is voting season, and there is so much at stake. I pray that you will somberly and prayerfully consider before God the choices that you make in voting. You know, we can't base our votes on race or personality. We must cast our votes against evil. We must cast our votes against evil. God holds us accountable for those things. He truly does. You know, I want to ask you, where do these candidates line up when it comes to God's word in their policies and their platforms? Amen. And it's like night and day, you guys. Amen. I encourage you to be vocal about it with those around you. I encourage you to be bold with your faith, to put your heart and your soul, to pour your heart and your soul in every part of your life, and to lift your voice on behalf of the one whom we worship. We must stand firm and not shrink back or be ashamed of the gospel of truth or the truth of God's word. We must cast our votes against evil. You guys, our nation is on the verge of collapsing. And what happens on Tuesday is determining a lot. We must do our part, you guys, every one of us, for the sake of every creature whom God loves and for whom Christ died. I pray that we are willing to love them enough to speak truth, even if they hate us in return. Who knows that maybe one day, by the grace and mercy of God, our words will break through the lies and the deceptions of Satan and of this world to the heart and soul of those who hear us, and that they be saved. Amen.